calling abiding in love, and it's a phrase from John chapter 15, and you can turn to John 15 if you want to. That's kind of the where we're going to be focused. And Jesus, in verse 10, he talked about abiding in love, but he described the kind of love he was talking about. And I consider this the ultimate reality of the kingdom, this subject of abiding in love, the way he describes it. Now, this is my very favorite subject in the kingdom of God, is this subject I'm going on tonight. I love to search it out. I love to experience it. I love to talk on it. I want to get other people talking on it more and more. I want to talk on it more and more. This realm, that this reality, I call it the ultimate reality of the kingdom of heaven. Well, we'll start with what is first on the Lord's heart, and that is the first commandment. That's why it's called the first commandment, because it's the first priority to God. Jesus said in Matthew 22, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your mind, with all of your heart, soul, strength, etc. Then he went on to say in verse 38, this is the first commandment. This is the great one. He elaborated on the commandment. He says, I want you to know that from God's point of view, this is the number one agenda of the kingdom, that the people of God would love God with all of their heart, soul, and mind. And I believe it's the Holy Spirit's first agenda to establish the first commandment in first place. I believe that's his first agenda in my life, in your life. That's his first agenda in the church. I talk to leaders all the time, and I ask them, what's the Lord saying? And we different answers, and I think the Lord is saying and emphasizing different things. But one thing I know for sure, the thing he's emphasizing the most is this commandment. And so the question is that what you and him are talking about most? And if not, then it's a good time to say, Lord, let's talk about this more. Since this is what you call first and great, then I want to line up with you in that in an intentional way. Paragraph B, the commandment to love God with all of our heart, it doesn't begin with us. And this is the thing that I'm excited about. This commandment to love God with all of our heart actually begins in God's heart. It didn't begin with us. This is our response to him is merely one expression of a greater reality, the ultimate reality that has existed long before the creation of the world. And that is this, that God loved God with all of his heart. Within the fellowship of the Trinity, the Father loved the Son with all of his heart. The Son loved the Father, and the Spirit, the Son, and the Son, the Spirit, etc. That there's this ultimate reality of God dwelling in perfect love in the fellowship of the Trinity together. And out of the overflow of what they enjoy together is this thing called salvation. And salvation is actually God inviting us to participate in the family dynamics within the Godhead. The way the Father and the Son love each other, they're in essence saying, come and participate in this with us. Receive the way we love one another, because that's the way we love you, the way we love each other. And I'll show you that from the scripture. But then they say, we want you to love us in the way we love you. Now, God's all is bigger than our all, but he wants us to bring our all into the relationship, because that's the only way that he loves us. He brought his all into the relationship of this thing that we called salvation. Paragraph C, most simple truth, God is love. I mean, how simple is this? But this is one of the most powerful truths in all reality. It has many, many implications. Now, I like to say not just God is love, God is wholehearted love. I mean, it's a little redundant to say that, because that's the only way God loves, is wholehearted, with all of his heart. God can't love partially. He loves with all of his heart and all of his mind. And the reason that he wants us to love him with all of our mind, because he loves us with all of his mind first. The very being of God is wholehearted love. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One God in three persons. Three distinct persons dwelling together as one God. The glory of and the mystery of the Trinity. Well, wholehearted love is first in God's personality. If you were to study the emotions of God, the personality of God, we would discover that wholehearted love is absolutely top priority in his personality. Not only that, it's first in his relationships. It's the way they love each other. It's the way that he loves us. It's first in the relationships that God has. It's first in his plans. What salvation is, it's not a passport to escape hell. Yes, I love getting out of hell. I love not going to hell. That's amazing. I never, ever minimize the glory of going to heaven when I die. But salvation is not mostly about escaping hell. It's mostly about participating in the family dynamics that dwell within the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is what salvation is. Yes, we do the works of the kingdom. We do things with him. But more than the things we do and the mission we have and the message we preach, it's that we're interacting with his heart at this higher level. That's what the mission is really all about. Paragraph D, this is the essence. Wholehearted love is the essence of how God thinks. It's how he feels. God reasons out of love, out of wholehearted love. I mean, God has great power, obviously. Great subject. I love to study the subject of God's power. God has great wisdom. I mean, it's an infinitely vast subject, the wisdom of God. But beloved, he only uses his power and his wisdom to express his love. His power and his wisdom are, quote unquote, servants that serve his love. It's his burning desire for which he uses his power. It's his burning desire for which his wisdom flows out of that. Paragraph E. So when I think of the first commandment, love God with all of your heart. I love to speak on the first commandment. Because it's not only the Holy Spirit's first agenda, I believe it's the first agenda of all of our ministries. And I want to take that personally and seriously and literally. It is really the first agenda in my ministry. Lord, help me to lay hold of this and not to lose sight and to lose a grip on the fact that it's not just your first agenda, but that's supposed to be my first agenda as well in ministry and yours as well as in my life. So I talk often about the first commandment. Not enough, but I talk often about it. But I like to encourage people to say this, that the best way to understand the context of why God calls us to love him with all of our heart is because it's the eternal context of how God dwells with God, how the Father dwells with the Spirit. Loving God with all of our heart is not just one key kingdom ethic. It's more than a kingdom ethic. It's more than a character trait. It's the eternal context of which God dwells together in perfect unity within in the fellowship of the Trinity. So when I see how eternal it is and how big it is, then I understand why it's so important that it's not just a casual idea that I kind of think on occasionally and every now and then sign back up to do it, but it's absolutely front and center in what God's doing. And I want it front and center in what my life is about. That's why we call this conference Passion for Jesus. It's really first commandment is really what that is. Growing in passion for Jesus, loving him with all of our heart. He wants us to respond in wholehearted love. Why? Because that's who he is. Because that's what he created us to be. He says, Mike, respond with all of your heart to me in love. Why? That's who I am, and that's who I created you to be. That's what he's saying to you too. It's the context of everything that we're about and why we were created. We were not created just to be God's task force, to be his servant team that would do errands for him. Yeah, I love partnering with God and doing tasks with him. But there's something far bigger on his mind. You and I were created for love. It's the core reality of what salvation is all about. It's the core reality of our relationship with the Father and the Son and the Spirit. Paragraph F. So now we're getting to the verse that probably it's the verse I share the most. This one verse. If I had to pick in the last 10 or 20 years, the verse I actually share more than any other one single verse, I imagine it would be John 15, verse 9. I try to get it in on every sermon. Not really. But I reference it all the time. And the reason I'm making that point to you is that I want, if this is not a passage you think much about, I want you to think, why on earth would he make such a big deal about that verse? That's the point I'm trying to make on you right now. Like, what? Like, the verse you talk about most? What? And why would that be? Well, good, I'm glad you asked. Look at John 15, verse 9. Here's what Jesus is saying. As the Father has loved me, let me add some of my own phrases. In the same intensity I have loved you. In the same intensity that my Father loves me, the way he feels about me is how I feel about you. Beloved, I can't fathom anything bigger, more dynamic, more consuming, more powerful than that truth. Jesus, you love me the way the Father loves you. Like, Jesus, do you know how much the Father loves you? Of course. Like, I can't even get my mind around this, that you love me like he loves you. Beloved, this one truth in my little life, in a way, has made such a change on the way I see things and the way I view myself, the way I view trials and pressures and opportunities through the grid of this truth. Now, I don't know this truth that well. I barely know it, to be totally honest. I'm at the very edges of this truth, and I need to grow in it so much. But the good news is, a billion years from now, you and I will still be growing in our understanding of this truth. We will never exhaust the fullness of what this truth is about. We will be discovering more of this a million years from now. We will never be bored with God, because he's the eternal mystery unfolding. Though we're consumed and satisfied to the fullness of our capacity, there's always more. There's always new discovery. There's always growth. Though we fully possess to the limit of our capacity, we fully possess, yet we have so much more to possess. It's a paradox. And this is at the very epicenter of it, this truth. Paragraph G. Well, I like to think of five expressions of what I call the burning heart of God, the love that burns in his heart. And I can think of actually a few more, but I want to limit it to these five, our discussion. And I want to encourage you, if this is a new thought to you, these 5 points, or one or two of the points are, then I want to encourage you to talk often on this, pray often on it, think often on it, study much on these things. I encourage the leaders here in the IHOP missions base. I tell them, I go, study often and speak often on these 5 truths. Number one expression. And I'm going to say the same thing a number of times, but just in slightly different ways. I'm just going to use the power of repetition. Number one, the way that God loves God. Each person in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, loves the other with all of their mind, all of their heart. The Father loves Jesus with all of his soul, all of his strength. I mean, that's, oh, I love that. What an amazing thought that that's the quality of the relationship that we gaze on. We behold it in wonder, but not only that, we're called to receive and participate in dimensions of it. Number two, it's not just that God loves God this way. God loves people this way. In the intensity that God loves God with all of his heart, did you know he loves you with all of his mind? You know, I like to look up at the stars at night and see the vast number of stars. And I really say this. It sounds maybe a little corny, but I love the feeling of it. I just say this sentence. I say, you are so smart. I just love to say that when I look up. You are, not just think it, to say it. I mean, for real. You are so smart. Look. And we realize we get a fraction of a fraction of a fraction of how many stars are really out there. And I go, and you love me with all of your mind. Oh, I got it made. I have it made. The devil is a liar. I have it made. I mean, life is hard in this situation, that situation. There's a setback here, there's a trial there. I have it made in the big picture. I truly do, and so do you. He loves you with all of his mind, all of his strength. Well, it doesn't stop there. He says, now I want you to love me in the way I love you. Matter of fact, I'll impart that quality of love in you. It's the very love of God in us to love God with. Well, number four, this is sometimes a new thought for some people. We are to love ourselves in the love of God and for God's sake. Now, we'll break that down a little bit later, but there the Bible tells us to hate our life, and that's our life outside of the will of God and our life that's contrary to His will, and yet we are to, Jesus said, you are to love your neighbor as you love yourself. So there's a paradox in here, and I got a little bit on that on one of the other pages here. I don't know that we'll get to it, but you'll have it just to read on your own if you want to. But the lady was praying, and she said, Lord, help me to love my neighbor as I love myself. And the Lord answered her, shocked her. He says, that's the problem. You do love your neighbor the way you love yourself. You hate your neighbor because you hate yourself. That's the problem with your ability to love your neighbor. Beloved, you'll never love your neighbor more than you love who you are in the grace of God. So much of our there's so much emotional traffic that we exert, manage in rejection and condemnation and shame and fear. So much of our emotional energy is wasted or spent, diminished, I'd rather say diminished, on managing all these negative emotions, and we can't love well because of it. We want to love well, but we're so hindered by the time and the energy it takes to manage. What do I look like? Do they like me? Will the door open? Will this happen? Will that happen? How about me? How about them? How do I fit? And the Lord says, yes, settle that so you and I can talk about more things. And God actually wants us to enjoy the way He enjoys us. He wants us to enjoy Him loving us. And that's a new thought for some. They don't have any concept of enjoying the way that God enjoys loving them. Do you know God actually enjoys loving you? He doesn't look at you and say, okay, this is a tough one. I'm going to grit my teeth. You know, Jesus says, Father, just give me some time. This guy is really a tough one. It doesn't work that way. He is wholehearted love. And He has no problem loving you. We have problem loving ourselves. But I want to tap into the way He loves me and identify with that and to understand His investment that He's made in me and to honor it and not diminish it in, quote, false humility. Well, again, that's a big subject. We'll get a little bit more of that on the notes. And then number five, we are to love one another. And Jesus says right there in John chapter 15, verse 12, He says, in the way that I love you. He says, even that is a part of this burning heart that I possess. I want you to share it with others. I want you to enjoy them in a little of the overflow of how I enjoy them. I'm going to let you see and feel a little bit of what I see and feel when I look at them. Beloved, do you imagine how we will enjoy one another forever in this thing called the bonfire of God's love burning in our heart? We will enjoy one another beyond anything we can imagine forever. But that can start now. But I think loving one another is the final expression. I think that's why that's the great miracle, because this fifth expression will only flow to the degree that we touch the first four. That's why these first four, well, they're important in and of themselves. But we will never love beyond, in my opinion, how we have understood and touched these first four expressions. Paragraph H. I call these expressions, I call it the fellowship of the burning heart. Is that God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they have this fellowship. I call it the fellowship of the burning heart. And God says, and that's the way we love you, and that's the way you love us, and that's the way you love yourself in the grace of God, and that's the way you love others. Come and participate in the fellowship of the burning heart. Our greatest destiny, beloved, is to participate in the family dynamics of the Godhead. Not all of them. I mean, there are things that are unique between the Father and the Son. Many, many, many things. But we are to participate in this fellowship of the burning heart. Let's look at paragraph I. Well, let's read the same verse we looked at, but now let's look at a different phrase. John 15, verse 9 again. He says, as the Father loved me, this is Jesus, and I've loved you in the same intensity. Here's the exhortation. Abide in this love. In my opinion, this is the main exhortation in the entire Bible, right there, that one phrase from the lips of Jesus. I want you to live in the context of what I just told you. Now to abide in my love. Again, I can't think of anything that has more priority, more central as a command to a believer than that phrase right there, abide in my love. Now to abide in his love, it includes living in it. To abide in it means to live in it. Well, that includes staying focused on it. I mean, it's easy to get focused on the love of God for a few weeks, a few months, read a good book on it. Maybe in your home group back home or a Bible study, you study on it for a few months, and the Lord says, not a few months. I want you to abide. I want you to lock into this subject your whole life. Now, it's not the only subject, but whatever subject that I'm studying or I'm focused on, the Lord whispers in his heart. I don't always catch the whisper, but I know he's whispering, saying, don't let that other subject that you're locked into now, don't lose your focus on abiding in love. Stay focused on this main one. It includes studying it. It includes praying over it, talking about it, sharing it, going deep in it. You know, David was called the man after God's own heart. That's what God called it, man after God's own heart. I mean, could you imagine God calling you the man that has a heart after God? I mean, whoa, that's intense. I mean, that wasn't just a conference introduction of a preacher. This is God saying it about a man. And one of the dimensions of being a man after God's own heart is that David was a student of God's emotions. That's one dimension. There's several dimensions of being a man after God's own heart or a woman after God's own heart. But I want to highlight this one. I've said to the Lord, I want to be a student of your emotions, how you feel. I want to go from the Bible and study what you say in your word about how you feel. I want to be a student of your emotions. So here's my question, and my question isn't meant to make you go, oh, no. It's meant to make you go, oh, yes, I'm going to. So it's a positive question. How often do you study the subject of the love of God? I don't mean to hear a message on it here and there. I mean to where it is something you're preoccupied over the years to study out. There's phenomenal books through history on it. There's a lot of Bible verses on it. Do you actually study this? Do you abide in this? How often do you pray about it? Talk to the Lord about this subject. Like, show me more, empower me, let me see. Thank you for the way you love me. So, well, not as much as I should. That's my answer. How much do you talk about this to other people? Well, I tell people every now and then, hey, God loves you. I mean much more than, hey, God loves you. I'm talking about going deep, abiding in this subject. Well, if you're like me, you would say, I got to do this more. I got to do this more. Jesus, I am taking this so seriously, so literally, so personally. Abide in love. I'm going to do it. Abide in your love. But he's not just saying abide in love, love one another. He is, for sure. But he's going, I can imagine him saying, disciples, they're at the Last Supper. Do you understand what I just told you? I feel about you the way my Father feels about me. Do you know what I just told you? And you know what's most remarkable is a little while later that evening, he said, and by the way, every one of you will deny me tonight. So when Jesus said that I love you the way the Father loves me, he wasn't living in some kind of false expectation that they were amazing in their spiritual life. He said, you will all deny me tonight, but that does not change what I told you a few moments ago. I love you this way, and your weakness is profound, but my love is bigger than your weakness. And beloved, when that touches me a little bit, I mean a little bit of this changes us. And I only know a little bit of this. I can say it better than I really walk it out deep in my inner man. But I'm catching up more on the inside with how I say it on the outside. I'm going to catch up. And beloved, we'll be studying this a million years from now, even in the resurrection. Top of page 2. Paragraph K. Jesus said, this is eternal life, John 17:3, to know me, to know God. The essence of eternal life is to know God. And this is not just head knowledge, more than information. We're talking about experiential knowledge. The essence of salvation is so much more than escaping hell. but it is participating in the fellowship of the burning heart. And I have a few verses there about the burning heart. The disciples on the road of Emmaus, Jesus raised from the dead. He comes and talks to them. They're walking to Emmaus, and they don't even know it's Jesus. And they said, didn't our hearts burn inside of us when that man talked to us, whoever he was? The burning heart. John the Baptist, Jesus said about him, he was a burning and shining lamp. His heart burns. When John the Baptist is the one that prophesied, he says, God, Jesus is going to baptize you in fire. And then in the book of Acts, in the day of Pentecost, the fire of God rested on them. They were baptized in fire. And someone says, is that a one-time experience or how's that work? I don't know how it all works. All I know is I want more and more. Whatever measure I have, I want a double portion. And if I get a double portion, then I want another double portion. Someone says, I already have it. I said, well, if you have it, get a double portion. I don't want to debate measures. Who has it? Who doesn't have it? How's it work? I don't know. Whatever I have, I want double portion of, and I get that. I want it again. On my deathbed, I will be asking for a double portion. I don't know how far this is going. I just want more all the time. I want to experience more. Well, let's look at a few of these five expressions. I've already said them all, but we'll go through the list again. Again, one of my great gifts is repetition. It's an easy gift to have. Okay. The way that God loves God. The first expression of this burning love is found within the relationship of the Trinity. That's where it begins. That's the source. That's the fountain. That's the epicenter of the whole thing called the kingdom of God. The way the Father loves the Son. Paragraph C. Wholehearted love is the only way God loves. He can't love any other way but in fullness. He always loves his people in fullness. Always. His love never diminishes. His love never grows because his love is infinite in measure and eternal in duration. Just think about that for a minute. It's a pretty simple idea. But Jesus, there'll never be a day where Jesus testifies. You know, he gathers us all together around his throne and says, hey, you know, a long time, for the million years from now, hey, I grew in love this year. That will never, ever happen. He will never testify to growing in love, ever. He will never testify to diminishing love. When he loves you, he doesn't diminish his ability to love me. And vice versa, and all the way around. Because his love is infinite. It has no boundaries in measure, and it's eternal in duration. If he loved us with part of his heart, he would actually deny his own character. God would deny who he is if he loved less than fully. Now, within the boundary lines of salvation, God so loves the world, but he does require people to respond and say yes to the free grace of God in order to be recipients of that love. So God so loved the world, but people still go to hell because they say no to the love of God. So I'm not talking about a wholehearted love that has no demand for a responsiveness to it. The fact that he loves those, but they still go to hell if they say no to his love. They say, I don't want to be a part of that ultimate reality. I've got my own agenda. I'm living in a different place. I don't want to participate in it. And there's only one place that's outside of his kingdom that person can dwell if they go their whole life and they end their life in that posture. Because he won't force anyone to love him. Love by definition can't be forced. It has to be voluntary. He goes, I won't make you do this. But if you don't do it, you won't be in the midst of my kingdom. Now, our maturity levels are all different. I mean, some are more mature and less mature. But that yes in our heart is real. Even the most immature spiritual believer has a genuine yes in their heart before Jesus. Paragraph D. Well, the way that God loves God is the model of how we relate to God. When I see a little bit how the Father loves the Son and the Son loves the Father, it gives me a model of how I relate to God and how God relates to me and how I relate to you. It gives us a picture of what perfect love looks like. And of course, there's no place in the Bible, in my opinion, gives any clearer picture of how God loves God than the Gospel of John. So he's the model, he's the picture. But when we see how they relate, and there's a lot of information in the Bible on it. And I don't mean thousands of verses, but there's more information enough to keep us occupied a lifetime going after it. Do you actually search out this? Do you study the way God loves God? I want to urge you to do it. And say, well, I mean, they love each other. They got it made. I mean, it's settled. Why do I care? Because it's the model of how he loves us. When I understand how the Father loves the Son, I understand how the Son loves me then. Then it understands how I love him in response. It really matters. Besides that, it's the most fascinating, exhilarating subject I can imagine, studying the Trinitarian response within the Godhead. It is gloriously, it is a gold mine of understanding. Paragraph E, for instance, and there's so much to say on this. Jesus has joy. He has enthusiasm in the way he loves the Father. He's moved in loving the Father. He doesn't love the Father in a sterile, dutiful way like, Father, you know, I'm going to love you because I need to love you. It's right to love you. No, he's moved in loving the Father. And Jesus is moved in being loved by the Father. Not just in loving. He's moved in loving and in being loved. He's not bored at all. He's not in the relationship in a dutiful way by just raw commitment. There's no boredom in the relationship. Well, one implication of this is the way the Father loves the Son and the Son loves the Father. He's moved by loving you in the way he's moved by loving the Father. And he's moved by you loving him. It's a reflection of the greater reality. We may be bored in our relationship with him, but he's not bored in his relationship with you. I mean, I can't fathom that at all. We're talking about the most fascinating, interesting man that ever walked the earth, fully God, fully man. Jesus Christ. How could the most interesting, intelligent man be interested in me talking to him? I mean, the way it is that he's interested in me in the relationship and engaged, and I get bored in my relationship with him sometimes over the years. I mean, what a paradox. What is it? I mean, he wants me to talk to him. He wants you to talk to him more. Like, Lord, why do you want a guy like me to talk to you more? I would tell a guy like me to be quiet. Why do you want me to say more to you? I mean, are you kidding? He loves the relationship. It's not the information he's after. He's after the exchange, and he's not bored by it. I mean, it's such a paradox that the most fascinating man is fascinated, or I don't want to say fascinated, but he's fully engaged in the relationship with us, and yet we find ourselves easily bored in our relationship with him. We don't want to be. We feel bad about it. And he actually gets it with such kindness. He goes, just stay with it. I will fascinate you if you stay with it. Well, let's look at Roman numeral 2. God's love for his people. This is the second expression, the way God loves people. We just looked at God loving God. Let's look at the way God loves people. Well, these are, again, it's the third time I'm using it in this handout, this verse, chapter 15, verse 9, John 15, 9. I believe the two most dynamic statements that I've ever wrestled with are John 15, 9 and John 17, 23. It's like beyond my ability to grasp. John 15, 9 is the Father loves me. Jesus says, I love you. Then in John 17, 23, he says, as the Father loves me, the Father loves you. You can read that carefully on your own. Chapter 15 is the Father loves me, I love you. Chapter 17 is the Father loves me, the Father loves you. The Father loves me in the same, loves you in the same intensity he loves me. It's not just that Jesus loves us, the Father loves us in the same intensity. Beloved, it has to be, because God can't love less than in fullness. I mean, by the very definition of who he is, I mean, it's shocking. When I first read these verses some years ago, I went, what? This is, what? Then you think it through, of course, by the nature of who he is, he has to love me this way. Wow, I got it made. Oh, my goodness. But it's more than that. I want to love you this way. I want to give my son, I want to be in all the way. I don't want to live on the edges of the kingdom. That's a kind of a makeshift kind of concept. You know, trying to live as close to sin as I can and still stay in the kingdom. That is an absolute horrible way to live, that many believers embrace that lifestyle. They have too much of God to enjoy sin, too much sin to enjoy God. I mean, they're the most miserable people on the earth. Born-again believer living in sin is the most miserable person on the earth. I'm sure that's an exaggerated statement, but again, too much of sin to enjoy God and too much of God to enjoy sin. Just stuck. Remembering when sin was more exciting, trying it and just having this pounding reaction of the Holy Spirit inside of us going, no, like, it's not working anymore. Boy, you're truly born again. That's proof of it right there. That's how come I knew I was truly born again. I couldn't do the stuff I did 6 months before. I go, I'm miserable. You're born again. That's why you're miserable doing that. Like, why didn't somebody tell me? Paragraph B, love by definition, the very definition of love, it demands expression. Love by definition must be expressed and it must be multiplied. If it isn't expressed and it's not multiplied, it's not love. That's the essence of love. That's why, you know, some of the religions of the world say, I don't get this Trinitarian thing. How can it be three gods and one person? Let me tell you, the only possible way that God can be love as if he shares love with others. There is no such thing as a one being dwelling in love. It's three persons dwelling together as one God, because love demands that they share. And though that's the great paradox to the world religions, they go, we don't get that. We go, well, the God you're talking about can't be a God of love, because without sharing it fully from eternity past, he can't be love. He can agree that love's good, but he can't have it if he doesn't share it and multiply it. That's love by definition, must be shared and multiplied. God created us to participate in this glorious fellowship because he's love. It's not because he lacks anything. Some people think, well, I'm going to love God because, you know, God, he needs to be loved. Beloved, God lacks nothing. God doesn't want me to love him because he's lonely or discontent. He's not a narcissist looking for a bigger fan club. That's not what's going on. He's going, no, I don't lack anything. I'm not discontent. I'm not lonely. I don't need your love to fill a need in me. I am the fountain, the self-replenishing volcanic fountain of love and desire, and therefore I demand love to be shared, and because I love you, I want you to enjoy the fellowship and the partnership that we enjoy to one another, because we really are love. It's because he loves that he demands love, because any God that is truly love demands that love is responded to. It has to. It's by very definition of what love is. Top of page 3, the third expression, our love for God. Well, I've talked about that a bit here, so I'm going to skip over this one. Though this is one of my very favorite subjects, but I've talked about it in the first 5 or 10 minutes, and I got some notes there, that again, he wants us to bring our all into the relationship. His all is much bigger than my all and your all. He's saying, don't worry about how big your all is. I just want you to love me with your all, with all your mind, your heart, your soul, your strength. I want you to bring your all into the relationship. And that's what he calls us to do. He's worthy of our love. And he knows that the only way he's worthy of it, that's good enough. But he knows the only way that we will ever enter into our full destiny, our created destiny, is if we walk in wholehearted love for God. I mean, God wants us to love him because he so sees the glory of love, but I can't be who I'm called to be without loving God with all of my heart. We rip people off in a horrible way when we preach the gospel of grace in a way that diminishes the call to wholeheartedness. I've heard many over the years, they preach the gospel of grace in a way that gives people confidence to stay in compromise. Instead of preaching the gospel of grace in a way that empowers people in their weakness to get a new beginning day after day and to grow in love and power and love. And we rip people off in a criminal way, in my opinion, when we get them content to live in the grace of God kind of paradigm in their compromise, thinking, aren't we generous? We've just dumbed down the message to make it easy on them. Beloved, we've helped them to be bound in superficiality and spiritual boredom. They can never enter their inheritance in that kind of way. The only way I can enter in my inheritance is by responding with all of my heart. Because it's who I've been created to be. It's who he is. It's what the ultimate reality is. It's what it's all about. It's not about getting our passport stamped by the grace of God so we don't go to hell and we do what we want, disconnected from him, claiming grace all the way to a life of spiritual boredom. Now, I want to live with a vibrant heart. I want to live in the glory of my created order. I was created according to an order. God created humans to love, to receive love, to give love, and to dwell in love. And though I need to grow in this so much more, but I am set on it. I'm going for this thing. I'm going for this thing with all of my heart by the grace of God. I want to love with all of my strength. I'm not trying to find out a way in the grace of God to love with half of my strength and get by with it. I want to give more to the relationship. I'm going to give more of my mind, more of my strength, more of my heart, more of my soul. And somebody, you maybe say, well, now, what are the difference of all those? Man, I'm really glad you keep asking the right questions. I have, at the end of the notes, I have a 12-part series on the first commandment where I took 12 weeks in a row and went by just one facet of the first commandment. And it's all free on the website. I talk about loving God with all your heart. I'd spend an hour on that. Then the next week, love God with all your soul, why that's different than loving God with all your heart. Then the next week, with all your mind, and on and on. We went through every one of them and went through a bunch of other parts of it. And in 12 weeks, I barely scratched the surface. This commandment is gigantic. It's all-consuming. So if that interests you, you can check out the website. It's just something called the First Commandment. I have it on the notes. I forgot what we called it. Probably First Commandment. There you have it. Okay. Five, middle of page 3. Loving ourselves. The redeemed are to love themselves in God's love and for God's sake. Again, Jesus said, love your neighbor in the same way you love yourself. And he meant the way you love yourself in the grace of God. We love ourselves through the lens of the revelation of who Jesus is. When we see his heart and we see what happened on the cross, and we see our great worth to him. Beloved, I love the subject. I mean, one of my favorite subjects is his worth to us. He is the worthy lamb. Forever we will declare the worth of the lamb. But I have news to you. It might be shocking to some of you. It's not only an issue of his great worth to you. Do you know your great worth to him? You are worth more to him than you and I can ever imagine in this age. He would not become an angel to save angels. He would only become human because he wanted humans. Because I want them with me forever. They are the great prize of all the age of his inheritance. He wants humans that would love him in a voluntary way with all of their heart. Do we see that our worth to him? We have indescribable value to him. Far more than we even have to ourselves. We think we value ourselves in one way, but compared to the way he values you and I, we don't even begin to love ourselves in the way he loves us. Seeing this changes how we feel about so much. I feel different about God when I see this. I feel different about me. I feel different about you. I feel different about everything when I see this just a little bit. Again, I don't see this very much. I see it more than I used to, but I have so much to grow in this. I want to abide in love. I want to take that and go after it. That exhortation. Paragraph C. Well, B, by seeing ourselves and our new identity, by seeing our new destiny, by seeing our new worth in God's love, we're empowered to love ourselves by the Holy Spirit. We'll never love others more than we love ourselves in the grace of God. Because again, we'll have so much emotional traffic of our shame and rejection and fear and did they forget us and do they like us and how do we look and how do we sound and how was that? And we get so preoccupied on not being rejected and making sure we're accepted by people that we just lose so much so much of our ability to enjoy love has been diminished just by the sheer managing our emotional traffic. Paragraph C, I talk a little bit about the paradox of loving ourselves in the grace of God and hating ourselves who we are outside of the will of God and the grace of God. That's a big subject. Paragraph D, Bernard of Clairvaux, he was a famous leader in the church in the 12th century in France, you know, in the 1100s, and he a remarkable man in many ways. And he wrote much on loving God and with all of your heart. And he talked about loving ourselves for God's sake. He talked about being jealous to be all that God called us to be for his sake. Being jealous to fully value the investment he made in you. Like I look at myself sometimes and go, this is that. I'm so tired of me and I'm so tired of this and so tired of that. And the Lord says, I'm not tired of you. Well, I am. Well, I'm not. Well, okay, you're God. I mean, you're state champion wrestler plus some. I mean, you're going to win the wrestling match. So, I'm tired of me, but you're not. No, I'm not tired of you. Well, I got this failure and that failure, and I do this bad, and I don't do that good, and I don't fall through, and there's so many things I don't like. He goes, well, there's so many things I do like about you. Really? Like what? I love the way you've set your heart to love me. You haven't grown in the way you want to, but there's a cry in your heart for me, and I see it. I see who you are to me. Really? Well, I kind of get tired of me, but I got good news for you. He doesn't. Look at paragraph D. He doesn't want us to walk in the false humility that minimizes how much he enjoys loving us. He actually enjoys loving you. And he wants you, now this is a tricky phrase, he wants you to enjoy being loved by him. He wants you to enjoy it. Like, Lord, man, you smile when you think of me. You enjoy it. I want to tap into you. I want to enjoy you enjoying me. Beloved, that's called the grace of God. This is real. This will change the way we carry our heart. This changes the way we love God, we love people. It changes the way our whole approach to life is impacted by this. We magnify Jesus, the end of paragraph D. Now catch this phrase, sentence. We magnify Jesus as we love ourselves in agreement with him. We are literally honoring and valuing his investment in us when we love ourselves in his own love. Paragraph E, the Lord delights in who we are. Isaiah chapter 62. I had a life-changing experience with the Lord once around this verse. It was back in November 1995. I remember it vividly. So about 20 years ago, I had a powerful prophetic dream one night. And what I mean by prophetic dream, a dream from the Holy Spirit. And in this dream, November 1985, I'm on this large room, and it's our downtown convention center. We have our big young adult conference down there. We have 30,000 young adults register for that conference the end of every year. We got old folks like me come too, but it's mostly for young people, but anybody can come. And I was in that conference many years ago in the dream. I didn't even, it took me a few years to figure it out. And there's thousands of young people, and I'm on this stage. It's exactly the stage down there, and I hear this thunderous audible voice of the Lord coming from the right side, and he says this. He said, call them Hephzibah. Tell them the Lord delights in them. Call them Hephzibah. Tell them I delight in them. Now these young people, I mean, they're on fire, many of them, but a lot of them are on fire. Their zeal is real, but some of their bondage and their baggage is real too. Their zeal is bigger than what they walk in, which is still beautiful to God. And so the Lord gets it. He says, tell them I actually delight in them. I actually like them. Not just after they grow, why they grow. And so
on this in this dream. It's so powerful, this vivid reality. I cry out, Hephzibah! Hephzibah! He delights in you, and the Spirit of God began to touch them in powerful ways and to literally change their emotional chemistry or the way they would carry their heart. And I woke up from this dream, and the Spirit of the Lord is resting on me in a way that's very unusual for me and these kind of an experience like this. And I was so impacted. I thought, wow. And then I asked myself, do I actually tell people God delights in them? And again, I'm talking about sincere believers, very weak believers, but sincere believers. God loves the world. He loves unbelievers, but he actually delights in the relationship of believers. He loves unbelievers, but he doesn't enjoy the relationship with them because there isn't one. But he actually delights in the relationship of believers, even in their immaturity. He doesn't only delight in us once we grow, he delights in us while we're growing. Matter of fact, it's the knowledge of that that helps us to grow. Look at Isaiah 62, verse 4 and 5. I found the verse after this dream. And it's exactly, it was like directly from the dream. Well, it was in the Bible before it was in the dream. God calls, he says, you shall be called Hephzibah, which means, Hephzibah means the Lord delights in you. That's what the Hebrew word Hephzibah means. The Lord really, really enjoys you. It's what it boils down to practically. Matter of fact, in the way a bridegroom rejoices over a bride, in the same way God will rejoice. He actually enjoys you. He likes being with you. Lord, why would you like being with me? If I was you, I would like a break from me. I mean, are you sure? Yes, I really like being with you. I like being especially with you. And he says that to a billion people if they have ears to hear it. Especially you. Beloved, he doesn't lose his ability to love someone else because he loves you. Nothing's diminished. He loves you in the same intensity he loves his son. This is a remarkable. He wants us, paragraph E, to love the person he loves. Top of page 4. Paragraph F. Now we think about our lives. One of the first things we think about, probably, or I mean, if you think for a few minutes, about how little our life is, or the impact of our life, how most of what we do goes unnoticed by anybody, maybe one or two people. Like, you know, somebody might say I've been a believer for 10 or 20 years, and my ministry is, you know, I touched this guy once here, and a few months later I encouraged one guy, and nobody even knows I did, and I serve in this way, but nobody knows I even serve. And the one guy who does know I serve, he criticizes me, and he doesn't like the way I serve. And I mean, we all get how that works. And Jesus, the shock of our lives one day is on the last day, he will say, you were faithful in very little. You know why he'll esteem faithfulness in very little? Because most of everything we do as individuals is very little. Now, collectively, we have a big impact as together in the synergism of, you know, the body of Christ in cities and regions. That's why it's so important that we love the whole church and we honor all the different streams in the body of Christ and denominations and all the different expressions of the body of Christ, because together we can make a big impact. But most everything I do and everything you do in our spiritual life is actually quite small. Most of my spiritual life and ministry is not preaching sermons to thousands of people. It's mostly talking to one guy or one gal or serving in a way, you know, just helping a little bit that goes unnoticed. But most of our life is that way. And the reason it's important to know that, because it's supposed to be that way. And when you stand before the Lord, some of you will get the shock of your life when he goes, that cup of cold water that you gave, the very little you did, the few words you gave, well done. Like, you remember that, Lord? I don't remember it. He goes, of course I remember it. I was moved by it. Beloved, it's not just that we are to love who we are. We actually are to love even our assignment in the Lord. But our assignment is so little. You know, I work in The mom says, in the context of my home with three kids, they don't really appreciate what I do, and my husband complains all the time, or he left and just abandoned us, or I work night and day doing this, and I'm in the church, and they won't let me do nothing because they think I'm not prepared, and my kids don't appreciate me. And the Lord says, I totally appreciate, not just you, I actually appreciate what you do. Like, what do I do? Well, you're loving your kids. Well, I don't feel like I am, but he goes, but I know that you are. That moves me. You're in the body of Christ, serving a few people in unnoticed, out-of-the-way places. That moves me. Lord, I thought my life was just stupid and worthless. No, no, no. Very little things move me. And when I begin to see that, I don't live my life for big meetings or big impact. I mean, collectively, again, together, we can have a big impact, but individually, almost everything I do is real little, but I value it now. I don't look at it and say, man, that wasn't worth anything. Now, I got no applause from anybody. Nobody noticed it. Even the person I served did not appreciate it. I go, yeah, but you did. Man, my life is powerful. I gave somebody a cup of cold water today. Lord says, I'll remember it forever and forever. Well, paragraph H. We're out of time, but I'm going to slip in one more point here. Paragraph H and I try to... Self-hatred, this sense of rejection, damages our ability to love and receive love. He wants to liberate us from self-hatred. He doesn't want you or I to wish we were somebody else. It's one of the great lies of the devil. I wish I looked like him, could do what he did, and had his situation in life. Lord says, no, no, I want you to look like you and to have your situation in life. Now he's improving it, and the enemy's attacking us, and there are things we can do. But God wants us to be thankful for who he made us and where he put us. Not mad because of the gift we don't have, grateful for the gift we do. I go, the gift I do, I can hardly see it. Nobody else can see it. I don't even know what it is. The Lord says, it's in you. Be grateful. Just keep giving people a cup of cold water and blessing them and serving them. Do little things. Paragraph I, we'll end with this. We love ourselves in his love without despising our appearance, our gifting, our ministry assignment. No matter how small our ministry assignment is, we thank the Lord for who we are in him. I'm talking about the unchangeable aspects of our appearance, our abilities. There are some things we can change. I'm talking about the unchangeable aspects. The unchangeable life circumstances. You can't change who your family is. You can't change your nationality. You can't change your height. You can't change certain things. And he says, I want you to actually thank me and enter into how I feel about you. Well, we could go on and on and on, but I'm going to end with that. And you could read the rest of the notes if you want to. But let's stand before the Lord and just ask him, even now, to just touch us. Now, I want to focus on this fourth last point I made.